Yeah, so just a reminder, I was talking to John this morning, and just a reminder of that when Jesus is saying these, that this is happening over time, right? That these things are, he's looking at these things and so on. Again, oh, there it is, blessed. Like, blessed are you when you have these things, or well done, or attaboy. But that we're all of these. It's not like, well, this is more of me. I'm more of the, like, comforted and more of the like, meek than the persecuted. I don't really want that one. I'll just stick with this one. No, he's producing this in all of us, right? That all of these things he's producing in us over time, that we grow in these things, that God is drawing us into a deeper and deeper relationship with him. And he's going, there it is, blessed. Like, as you grow in these things, then this is what it looks like to be blessed. Let me give us our three questions as we look to this. Why does the world see Christians as a barrier to progress? Okay, so here's questions just to think through that he's going to be addressing. Why does the world see Christians and Christianity as a barrier to progress? I'm sure we could spend a long time talking about that. We're going to listen to what he says first. What are the three reasons we will experience persecution? All right, so jot those down as you hear them. The three reasons we'll experience persecution. And why can the final beatitude be considered a double beatitude? All right, so why is Christianity viewed as a barrier to progress? What are the three reasons? And then why is it considered a double beatitude?
On the Beatitudes. Listen, you made it. I don't know if you made three of them or five of them or six of them or all eight of them, but congrats, you've made it to the end. Now, probably about a decade ago, I was at a family party in our neighborhood. And so I had family members that came in and we were just throwing a party for the neighborhood. And I was standing next to a guy that worked for the Secret Service. And we were meeting people. We were new to that neighborhood. We were meeting people in the neighborhood. And a man walked up and he asked Ben, "Hey, what do you do for a living?" And he said, "Well, I'm in the Secret Service." And this guy immediately asked about 40 questions about, "Have you ever protected this person? Do you always have a gun on you? What do you guys do for this? And how is this organized?" And then after that, he turned to me and he said, "Now, and tell me what you do." And I said, "Oh man, I'm a pastor. I pastor the Village Church." And he immediately was like, "Oh, okay. I'm gonna go get a drink." And he walked away.
It's real. It's real.
The whole rest of the night. And that happened twice that night, where someone came up to Ben and I, introduced themselves, asked what Ben did. It was obvious that Ben worked in a domain that required some physicality, just a large, muscular man. And each time he would say Secret Service, and then they would ask a bunch of questions. Then they would ask me, just to be polite, "Now, what is it you do?" It's obvious that I'm not in a domain that requires physical power and strength. And I would say, "I pastor the Village Church down the road." And the second time, same thing. "Oh, okay, great. Okay, I'm going to go grab something to drink." And so it became this joke that when it comes to being a pastor, and maybe even when it comes to being a Christian, that people are either indifferent or just not as curious about, say, what I do as opposed to what Ben does, or maybe what really anybody else does. And one of the things I've noticed over the last decade, maybe less than a decade now, is that kind of indifference or that kind of lack of curiosity has shifted to being a bit more hostile. And so maybe you've felt this, maybe you've experienced this some of yourself, but I've noticed over the last really 3 to 5 years that when people talk about Christianity, there's a bit more hostility in it. There seems to be a belief that you and I are a kind of barrier to progress. Like what we believe and what we value and how we live our lives is somehow stopping the inevitable progression of humanity to their utopian ideals. And so again, I don't think anybody's getting arrested right now. Nobody's getting thrown in prison. Nobody's being murdered or beaten. There's just kind of an acidity in the air. When people talk about Christianity, you can oftentimes hear them creating straw men or misrepresenting what we actually believe. We've been called, even recently, been called bigots and classified as those who hate specific people or specific ideologies. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at when he, in the very last beatitude, says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus goes on. This actually becomes a double beatitude. He starts by saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So I love that because it's not, hey, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk. It's not that you're being persecuted because you're overly zealous about peacemaking, or you're dogmatically dogmatic, or that you lacked act. This is no, for the sake of righteousness, that you lived for that right relatedness that we talked about, and in so doing, you were persecuted. That the world saw you as a barrier to progress, that you were in the way towards that utopian vision, and then bore the brunt of their anger towards being a hurdle or some sort of wall towards that utopian vision. Jesus goes on to expand in the very next one. It actually becomes a double beatitude where he moves from the pronoun they to the pronoun you. I think this is a powerful moment as Jesus begins to kind of move away from like that bigger reality to blessed are you. Now it's not they, now it's you. It's you, it's me, it's us. Blessed are you when, and then he starts to talk about what we might experience when you are slandered, when you are despised, when you are misrepresented, when you are hated. And then he adds, on account of me. And so Jesus doubles down here. You're not being persecuted for anything other than for me, because of righteousness. Any kind of persecution that falls outside those parameters isn't the kind of persecution that Jesus is blessing here, but rather is blessing when we live the kind of life he wants us to live. And in response to that, experience animosity from the world. The reality is, all Christians are going to experience at various levels persecution in this world. If you remember all the way back to week one, we said the whole foundation of the Beatitudes was that the kingdom of God had come. Remember, this is chapter 4, those last couple of verses, that Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means that darkness has been invaded and is being destroyed and is being pushed back. This is why later Jesus would say that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now think about that. Gates aren't offensive weapons. They're defensive weapons. It's darkness that's on its heels. It's demonic evil that's in trouble, that's being assaulted by the good news of the gospel. And so as you and I live out our faith, embrace the gospel, walk in a way that values righteousness, that lives righteousness, that proclaims righteousness, that operates in righteousness, we can expect to experience from the world hostility. And here's why. Let me try to explain why, and then I want to tell you how we'll endure that. The first reason that the world is going to see us as a hurdle is because we are righteous. We seek right relationship. And this means, in a very real way, that our very presence exposes darkness. That when we show up in a room, anything that is ugly and evil is exposed by the goodness of Christ and how he's marked us as his people. And this can very well be experienced as a threat. Like the number of Christians I know that didn't even say anything, but their mere presence was interpreted as hostility towards those who want to be their own God and want to build society, systems, businesses, and neighborhoods without God. Can see those who are serious about righteousness as a threat to their own little kingdoms. So it's not that we've even done anything other than shown up. And so that's the first reason. The second reason you and I can expect hostility is when we actually do righteousness. If we look at Jesus's life, he's always like bringing the wrong people to the party. He is doing kingdom stuff. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. And oftentimes his doing the kingdom, him doing righteousness, has a cost for those who are gaining from unrighteousness. And this is another reason why you and I can expect some persecution. As we do righteousness, not only is unrighteousness exposed, but we will oftentimes cost people who have gain, either material gain, power gains, financial gains. We will cost them that simply by doing righteousness. And then lastly, we are going to experience persecution because we speak righteousness. So if you think of, if we start saying the things that Jesus said about himself, we are going to be considered fools at least and dangerous domestic terrorists at worst. When you start saying like Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is going to come to God, no one is going to heaven, no one will experience eternal life except through him. Now that is not going to land well in this period of human history. It will be seen as arrogant and bigoted, and it will be seen as hostile. If you say that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing, that is not going to land well in the period of human history that we're in. No matter how weak or how meek and gentle and kind we say what is true, we are in a period of human history where truth that is claimed to be the truth and not some truth or a part of it is seen as hostile and hateful. And we must not betray our allegiance to Jesus by shrinking back from what is true, both in our actions, in our lifestyles, and with the words that we say. Now, let me encourage you in this way. At the back part of verse 11 there, Jesus begins to say, hey, here's how we're going to make it. The first is that yours is the kingdom. Do you remember that from week one, how the Beatitudes are bookended by theirs is the kingdom? So that means all the goodness of the kingdom of God, forgiveness, cleansing, freedom, peace, power, all of that is yours. And that's good news if we're going to be persecuted. But he goes on and he says, hey, you belong to a long line of faithfulness. He says, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so that any kind of persecution you experience or I experience, we're not the first ones experiencing this. We come from a long line. And then the last thing that he ends that verse 11 with after the Beatitude, he says, great is your reward in heaven. So when persecution comes, and like I said, it's coming in various degrees, various ways. It might just be a talking to at work for your posture towards this or that, your belief, your refusal to do this or that. In any of the ways that persecution might befall you, we're to remember, ours is the kingdom, great is our reward in heaven, and we belong to a long line of faithful men and women who have endured and have ultimately been counted victorious. So as we close out our time together, I want you to be confident that God is forming these Beatitudes in you. I don't know where you are in the journey. I don't know what stage of life you're in or what he's teaching you in this season. But you can be sure that he is shaping you into someone who is in desperate need and understands that need, poor in spirit, who's going to mourn not only their own sin, but the state of the world, who understands how to restrain the power that they have in order to serve God and not build their own kingdom. He's shaping in you a hunger and thirst for right relationship. He's doing a profound and powerful work around purity of heart. As we think about what it means to be peacemakers, God is going to use us in your neighborhood, at your workplace, with your family and friends, in your church, to be peacemakers. And lastly, as we live out this righteousness, we can expect some forms of persecution. And so I'm not sure what the future holds for us, guys, but here's what I would say. You were made for this moment. God has placed you here and now for His glory and your good. You can do this. Just know I'm cheering you on, excited to be with you in this moment of human history.
All right. Well, what'd you hear? What stood out?
John 14:6.
It's not going to land well.
Yep.
Pretty countercultural. Yep. A claim of absolute truth doesn't land well. Yeah. Yeah. Our culture, we've done some different studies, and yeah, truth is the big thing that's under attack, right? Of like, what is truth and relativity and how that's been pervasive. And so when we stand on God's word as authoritative truth that's true for all people in all times and all cultures and all space, and that it's absolutely true, then yeah, it just doesn't land well. And we'll face persecution because of that. Yeah. What else stood out?
Well, the fact that it doesn't change. And so that is a roadblock or a confined for trying to go a different direction.
Yeah.
And be progressive.
Yep. Yep. Why would we go back to these old ways, right? We're in a new time. Yeah. So it's, yeah. What else did you hear?
Just our mere presence will cause persecution.
Yeah. So that was one of the three ways, right, of persecution that we see persecution and experience some of that is that just our presence. Anybody ever experienced that?
I think we all kind of feel it.
Okay.
I think what I like what he said was his experience of our culture has just kind of made him feel just over the last 3 to 5 years, just being a believer, what he does for a living has just, you know, these Christians feel like they're bigoted, close-minded, all the rest. There's all kinds of words that we can bring out.
Yeah. So what were those three? There's one, just your presence, right? What were the other two?
Your words.
Doing.
And your actions.
Doing.
Your words and your actions, right? So doing, living, and speaking.
Speaking.
Yeah. So speaking, doing, living. So yeah, like just your presence is going to cause the reality of, well, I know what they stand for, or I know what they believe. Or maybe even, I think I know what they believe, right? I think that that's even part of it too, is that there may be, I think even more so in our culture today, you don't even get the opportunity to say what you believe. It's just, well, they go to that church, right? Or, well, they're a Christian, so they must. And so you don't even get the opportunity to explain. But just your presence is a dividing line.
Yeah, he says it exposes the darkness.
Yeah, I love the analogy of that. That if you think of your life as a little light, then wherever you go, then there's a little light shining, right? Which is awesome. That he also talked about that the gates of hell will not prevail, right? Are y'all singing a little song this
week? Yeah.
I see. Yeah.
This little light.
Yeah. I'm going to let it shine, right? I'll hide it under a bushel, right? But then this is the reality of like community, that as collectively we gather in a location, then we should be like a city on a hill, right? Then we should be a whole lot of lights shining into the darkness. But just our presence is going to be an exposing aspect. Then, how many of y'all, that's a struggle for you? Like just your presence being like, oh, I don't like confrontation.
Yeah.
I think for a lot of people it is. And it's like, well, I don't want to negate the opportunity to have a conversation. And so I think a lot of times that's the way that we interact, is it's like, well, I want to at least be able to engage in a conversation with them.
You worry too about nowadays, especially about what it's going to cost you to to speak up at work or, you know, if you, like you said, if you refuse to do something that's, that rubs against what you believe.
Yeah.
You know, just really, it's kind of overwhelming sometimes. I work out around people all day, you know, in these stores, and it's just amazing how our culture is focused on self so much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where Jesus really taught about looking outside ourselves, the others around us and circumstances, and now it's, I was just telling Elaine, because of these, I'm going to blame it on technology. I mean, it's an awesome thing. It makes things very convenient, but everybody that comes in these stores, and I'm looking around, just doing my job and everything, but you know, they'll come in the door talking, and I'm like, are you talking to me? And then I see a little thing in their ear. So now it's not just the phone thing.
Their face.
Not just the phone thing, but they got the little buds in there playing music or something in there. So they're literally not even listening or what's going on around them or seeing, you know. I watch this, it's like you're just laser focused.
That's how people are raising their kids.
It's these millennials sitting right in front of you.
I'm not criticizing anybody.
No, because I mean, we're known to do it too, but
I'm not,
our grandkids, they come over to the house, let me have your phone, let me have your iPad, you know.
It's concerning because it's like nobody is aware, not aware of what's going on around them anymore or noticing, you know, how the Bible teaches us to kind of look to see if somebody needs, counseling or help or just a kind word, and it's just kind of overwhelming to me sometimes because it's so pervasive.
Yeah, but I think that there's a lot of that, you know, just as you think through apologetics wise of thinking through philosophies of how people are interacting, that there's a reason for that seclusion, that if self is the most real thing, and if truth resides in me, then everyone outside of me becomes either a threat or an obstacle.
Right.
And so therefore it leads us into isolation, rather than going, no, I don't have everything that I need. God's gifted people around me to help me in life. You know, that's a radically different look. You know, which is what the scripture says of like, hey, guess what? God stacked the deck against us, that you don't have everything you need. You need other people. Like, that's radically different than, hey, work hard. You're a self-made person. You are who you make yourself. You are the truth that you proclaim. You know, those are two radically different worldviews that war against each other and can lead to the persecution, you know, in the sense of like, all right, well, you're a threat to me, so I don't want to interact. And so, yeah, connecting all that back is our presence can be that, but then our spoken words can be that, right? That's one of the other ways. Even if you say the most loving thing in the kindest, gentlest way, it still can be received as hateful, as unwanted, as
judgmental.
Yeah. You're just so kind and loving. But when we say truth, then every lie hates that, right? And so we experience that. Now, I do love how he talked about and he pulled out in the scripture that Jesus doubles down, right? That he's like, this is not you facing persecution because you're a jerk. This is not you facing persecution because you're overly zealous in peacemaking and you're trying, you know, this isn't you facing persecution because you lack tact. This isn't, did you just nudge him on that one? This. but it's, what is it from? This is you facing persecution, why?
Because of Jesus.
Right? Like, Jesus. not because of your political affiliation, not because of your, you know, religious stances even. Like, let's narrow this down. Like, those things, there should be things that flow out, but the center is Jesus, right? And so it's because of Jesus and because of righteousness that we face this persecution. And so I think there's so much encouragement for us in it that if we can just show them Jesus, does that mean that everybody's going to love you? No. What does this text actually tell us? You're going to be persecuted, and how's God going to respond to that? Ah, bless. Ah, there it is. There it is. Ah.
Rewards.
The kingdom is yours. Like, that's what we've got to believe, that I think, especially for those of us that, and I think we all care to some extent, whether it's a small group of people that we care about what people think about us, or whether it's every stranger that's ever walked this world that we care about what they think about us. We're somewhere in between that, but we care what people think, but if we can get back to what Jesus says of us, like, ah, there it is, blessed. Right? Because if we're living for the approval of others, we're never going to live this out. Right? We're just never going to. We've got to focus on living for Him. The last one, so our presence, our lives, and then our words. So all three of those will face that. Why are Christians seen as a barrier to progress?
Well, I mean, I think just to get back to, again, the culture kind of is more shifted towards self. Mm-hmm. The things that, as Christians, we would talk about or live out. Obviously, I mean, one of the main things that happens when we come to Christ, we repent, and I was reading about this yesterday. Repentance means turning away from something that's, you know, it's not right in the eyes of God and according to God's word. I mean, the point is I'm trying to make, I guess, is people are not comfortable with it being pointed out that they need to change something about themselves.
Yeah. Okay.
They see it as a barrier, I think, for that reason.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah. What else?
I think that culture and society is progressive, and this is not progressive.
Okay.
This is the same. It doesn't change.
Okay.
And society is, like, always changing.
Yes.
Trying to get better, but this is always better. It's always been the best. It's the end.
Yeah. Okay, so let's work through this, because I think it can be helpful to distinguish.
Say that again.
So she said that society and culture is progressive, and the Word of God stays the same.
Right.
Okay, let's flesh that out, right? Because not everything in culture is sinful or wrong, right? Like, I'm very thankful that we have air conditioning. I don't think it's sinful. I think it's awesome. I'm glad for that progress. And so how do we as believers distinguish through these things to where we go, okay, there's certain things about culture that progress is great. Like, with an adopted child, I am so thankful for the progress that America has made in adoption, but also in racial equality. So I'm so thankful for progress in those things. So how do we distinguish some of these things that are, like, how do we hold on to the scripture that was written long ago and the truths of it and say, let's hold this firm. But yet, how do we distinguish, and how do we know what we hold then when we go, well, let's hold that open? What do y'all think? Because this is where it really works out, right? Is it's like, all right, why is it seen as a barrier? Because, what, you want to go back to where women, you know, are slaves and women have no rights? And, you know, that would be the straw man that culture would say, right? And say, like, well, so women are just supposed to stay at home and, you know, no? So how do we do that?
I guess we'd have to use God's word to distinguish what we are supposed to like know for certain God wanted us to do.
Okay.
And hold to those truths.
Okay.
And then things that are a little bit grayer and, you know, are like AC, that's just like, you know, this is nice. Like,
yeah.
Might have somebody like, you know, we don't have AC in this church. Probably some more people aren't going to be here.
Yeah. So that's probably all y'all. Yeah, right? Right? Yeah.
So that's a tool God gave us to, like, you know, bring people in, I guess.
Yeah.
So, or something simple like that. So
yes.
We have to look at the word.
Yeah.
Same thing what he said. I think that today our culture, the world, says that if we're going to progress and get better, then our truth has to change.
Yeah.
And as long as the people that are holding to the truth are standing in the way of that progress.
Yeah. Which in order to do that, like, that word is so filled, like, in here, probably even define truth. All right. Well, we could probably come up with something that's we could agree on. But when you use that word in culture or outside of, we have a, it's called a presupposition. It's something that we're bringing into the argument, right? It's the foundation that we're making the argument on. And so if someone comes in with a different foundation for their argument, well, of course they're going to get something totally different, right? And so I think it hinges right there of truth. What is truth? How would you define truth? Come on, Steve.
I have a brother that is very liberal and very argumentative about the difference between conservative and liberal. And we have gotten in some very, very strong conversations. And finally, what I did with my brother was I told him, your truth comes from articles in a magazine or news on TV. Mm-hmm. And my truth comes from God's word. Mm-hmm. So what I need to ask you is, do you believe God's word? Mm-hmm. And when you confront someone with that, I found a lot of people say, well, sure, I believe it, but they really don't.
Right.
They're twisting.
Yeah. Yeah.
My main issue is like something similar. I'm not trying to get controversial, but Roe v. Wade happening and everything. Mm-hmm. And people used a part of the Bible talking about a woman's womb to twist it into supporting abortion. Mm-hmm. And context is absolutely everything, because if you continue to read the passage, it's not talking about that at all. And I don't know, it just bothers me a lot how people can twist the word into supporting their evil ways.
Yeah. I mean, we've seen that since the beginning, right?
Mm-hmm. Well,
like, since the very beginning, when Satan goes, did God say? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then we saw it with the way that Satan tempted Jesus. And so we shouldn't be shocked at that, but it does challenge us that we got to be good students of the word. Like, we've got to be knowledgeable of the word and know how to rightly divide the word in order that we might know what truth is.
Well, I was just going to say, I think we also can get really hung up in some issues, lots of issues. The role of women, there's just a lot of issues we can get hung up in versus going back to, you know, we said in this church for years, you know, what are the essentials?
Yep.
And then what are those things that based on a lot of other things we can, you know, disagree about? Or there's just, I think we can get really hung up on some of the issues.
Yeah.
About the essential truths.
Which I think is a great encouragement that, okay, so let's ask people, what do you believe about Jesus?
Right. That's like, that's what Steve is saying. Like, let's get back to the basics.
Yeah, like, who do you believe Jesus was? Yeah, Jesus is one of the most polarizing people through all of history, right? Because either, you know, for C.S. Lewis, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord, right? That he's one of those. And so depending on what you believe about him, that's going to dictate a lot. But how do we even know about Jesus?
The Bible.
But maybe not. Maybe it's through a magazine article or... friend,
you or a National Geographic show, or
your parents,
a Netflix, or parents, or just what you've observed of these Jesus followers, right? That you go, well, if that's what Jesus is like, I want nothing to do with him. Mm-hmm. Right? And so as believers, we're going to face persecution through all sorts of things, right? Whether it's deserved because of stupid things we've done, which we're all in that camp, right? We've all done dumb things that probably deserved for people to say mean things to us. Or whether it's totally undeserved, like Jesus, that he didn't do anything that deserved persecution, and yet he still was persecuted. And so we see it in those. How can this final beatitude be considered this double beatitude? Y'all remember that part where he moved it? Begins generic.
Thanks to you.
Yeah. Why is that important for us?
Because it said when you face persecution. Mm-hmm. So we all are going to face persecution. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What else? We're all individually going to face it, right? Are you ready for it? I think that this is one of the things that's probably one of the most poignant things for the church now. Because I think it's coming to an even greater magnitude. Like, let's just be honest. America has long enjoyed a season where it was beneficial to you to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. If you sold insurance,
my social context. Mm-hmm.
You better go to church. Otherwise, nobody's trusting you. Right? It's like, I don't know where he comes, that insurance agent. Right? They don't go to church. If you're a business owner, it gave you credibility to go to church. Oh, that's an honest person. They go to church. Right? Now, we're in these beginning times where that is shifting. And in other areas outside of the South, then it shifted more, right? Where it is not beneficial, and it's probably actually even detrimental to you. That you got two candidates, this one goes to church, they're going to have standards, they're going to have convictions, they're not going to do these things, let's go with this person. Right? And so, as believers, do you follow Jesus just because it's beneficial to you here on earth? I think this is the prophetic warning, I think, for the church today. Of if you lose your tax credit or your write-off to give to the church, will you still give generously? If that tax credit's gone. I think it's coming. I really do. I think it's going to transform a lot of things for a lot of churches and a lot of places. We need to be wise. But if you don't get a tax credit, will people still be generous? You know, these are things of like, okay, is that persecution? What do you guys think?
Yeah, sure.
Sure.
I look for the government to get more and more involved with trying to start that process.
Yeah.
Since they had the power to punish churches.
Okay, so as believers, how do we respond to this? It's okay. Y'all can. I know it's bubbling up in some of y'all. You're like, I know it.
Well, that comes in the whole area of obedience.
Uh-huh.
And how are you right now with your obedience and your heart issues? Mm-hmm. I think we're in some areas. I think some of us don't recognize what persecution is, with in relational issues.
Okay.
Can we recognize what persecution is on some of the small things in our life,
mm-hmm.
and how do we respond to those?
Yes. Yeah. And those are going to be training grounds, mm-hmm. right?
God tests us all the time with persecution.
Yeah.
And how do we respond to those little
yes.
things?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
And these bigger things like. Tax credit, I mean, hopefully our hearts are okay with that if mm-hmm. that happens. We've mm-hmm. already
committed
to that, and mm-hmm. if it happens, it's no big deal. We're still
yep.
doing it. We don't do
yep.
it for a tax credit, yes. But we do it out of an obedient heart.
Yes. Yeah, so you're hitting a couple things. I'll get to you. So there's a couple things in there of like, one is heart obedience. Like, are you obeying God's word because it's good and right and true and it's best for you? Or are you obeying God's word because of the benefits it gets you? That makes sense? Like, I think there's differences in that. I think that we've been very blessed with even just some of our processes of membership, that we hold out a high accountability. We do some things like that where hopefully people are weighing those costs before they come, you know, and join as members. And so we're hoping that even in that, we're equipping you to be ready for that. It's like, all right, well, obeying Jesus is always better. No matter what, even if it costs me everything, it's better. Because I'm not living for here, I'm living for there, right? And so we hope that there's a training and equipping that's equipping you for the days ahead. But there's also, as I heard you mention in there, there's a testing of this. That are you going to be faithful? Can you recognize these things as you grow? And so I want to go look at a passage. Ethan, what were you going to say?
Oh, I was just going to say, like, just talking about these different circumstances. Mm-hmm. It's like, how do we respond to these? Like, do we go to Jesus to respond to these? And the way we outwardly respond to these, does it show someone else that Jesus is the Lord of our life?
Yeah.
And that will go a long way, you know, in persecution.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Awesome. All right, let's go look at this passage, Matthew chapter 26. I love this. It's one of my favorite people in the Bible because I can relate to him a lot. Verse 69. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. How do we respond to persecution? It says this, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I did not know what you mean.' And when he went to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'Hey, that guy, this man, was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know that man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.'" Like, we know. And then he began to invoke a curse on them, a curse on himself, and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. So powerful, right? Of just like, been there. Like, in my own little holy huddle, Jesus, I will never deny you. Out in the world with those friends, I'm not saying anything. I got no conviction about it. I got no, like, Jesus, yeah, we're good. Right? This idea of Peter, he was going to face persecution out of fear of facing persecution, out of fear of what others might think or say or do to him, right? He just watched Jesus be put in prison, that he's going to be beaten, then he denies, all right? So where do we go? Well, Peter, I think, lays a perfect example for us in the way that the scripture lays out the rest of Peter's life, right? That we see when Jesus raises from the dead and he speaks to the ladies to go and get the disciples, then we see that Jesus specifically says in that moment, "And bring Peter also." Right? Can you imagine the guilt and the shame? Peter's like, "I'm done. I'm worthless. I can never be used again. I had my moment and I failed it. I had my second moment. I failed it. I had my third moment. I failed it. Three strikes. You're out, buddy."
And he knew about it.
Oh, rooster crows, right? It's like, and Jesus knows about it, right? Jesus knew I would do this. I'm a failure. Can never be used for the kingdom. Like, who does that? Right? That's what he's probably thinking, the beating himself up. Who does that? And yet, Jesus says, and bring Peter also. Because Jesus wasn't done with him. Right? That it's in those moments, even in failure, the Lord's grace to us to say, all right, guess what? In the days ahead, we're going to fail in this regard. We are. We're going to cave to the cares of people. We're going to cave to the peer pressure of the world. We're going to cave to some of those things. But Peter shows us that God's not done with us in that, but that he wants to redeem us and restore us through that. And then he makes Peter into a herald, right, who's gracious and kind and bold. And so we see that in Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see a difference in Peter. And then we're done. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 through 16, it says this. This is Peter writing, the one who betrayed him. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel?" Right, that we see there, what was the shift for Peter? That he denied because of fear. And he's then moved into a place of saying, don't fear, don't be ashamed, rejoice. Your sharing's in the suffering of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted.
John. A couple thoughts responding to persecution. Takes me to Hebrews 11, where faith is the assurance and hope of things we cannot see.
Yep.
So it comes down to trust, and faith is the opposite of fear. Mm-hmm. If you have the faith and the trust, even mm-hmm. with the hope of the unseen, you're not going to fear.
Yep.
Backing up to the barriers to progress, mm-hmm. that takes me to worldly gain. Mm-hmm. And like you said, you know, we're not after worldly gain, we're after the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And like Matthew said, you can't worship two gods. You can't worship money and God. Mm-hmm. So I think that's kind of pertinent to our
to their
progress.
Yeah. Yeah, as these idols in our own heart are sacrificed, you know, at the altar of the cross. As those little idols die, whether it's money, fame, you know, power, as those die, it becomes easier for us to say, all right, well, I'm living for Jesus. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what if they persecute me? Like, that's gain, right? But we have to sacrifice those idols that make this world really tempting for us to make our home, right? So, yep.
One more comment. I was talking to Jared before here, and I went back and watched the trailer to the Beatitudes, and this class has opened up a whole new world to me on the Beatitudes, because, as you said, God is shaping us for all of these Beatitudes. Well, I forget the guy's name, but he says, in the past, I've looked, which one am I? But this isn't a multiple choice. Mm-hmm. All of these characteristics, he's shaping us to be all of them.
Yep. Yep. Yep, and he's going to do it in us. He's faithful, right? That's what we can bank on and hope on. let me pray for us. Thank you guys for joining for this class. And then, yeah, next week's either Gospel Project down this hallway there or in the main sanctuary. Jeff Manning, our new discipleship pastor, is working through two more sessions, which each one standalone of just how Christ forms us in spiritual formation. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much just for your word. Lord, for just this short little succinct passage on the Beatitudes that challenges us in so many areas of life. Lord, would you help us continue to mold us into your image that we might display that to the world? Lord, that through us you might display each of these and grow them in us over time so that we look more and more like you. Lord, we cling to the truth and the promise that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And so we ask that you would do that, Lord, and that you would use us to usher in your kingdom and continue to advance your kingdom. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.